Well, for those of you who were with us on Friday night, we left off cold, dark, and sad. That's where we left off on Friday night. We described Jesus' final hours before his death and discovered that he seemed to have the same feelings that we might have when we think about our final moments on this planet. Cold, dark, and sad, the experience of death. We entered into those feelings on Friday night because Jesus chose to have those experiences for us. So we sought to honor him and remember him, remember what he went through by reflecting on those last hours of his mortal life. But while we sat in that somber mood on Friday night, you'll recall I told you not to get too depressed. I told you that this same Jesus who suffered those terrible things had assured his followers that for the believer, there is something that happens after those dark and cold moments. There is another step after death. After suffering for 6 hours on the cross, Jesus died. He was placed in a tomb. But on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." So Friday night was Friday night, but this is Sunday morning. We're not here to talk about death this morning. We're here to talk about resurrection. Okay, so what does the Bible have to say to us about resurrection? The first thing, of course, you already know. We've talked about it this morning. This dark Friday night where Jesus breathed his last is called Good Friday. And that is because the sinless Son of God took the death penalty that we were all under due to our sin, and he bore it upon himself. He did this to make a way for human beings who would choose it, to be reunited with their loving Creator, the sin barrier removed. Scripture tells us that those human beings who seek God out, who believe that Jesus is who he said he was, who repent of their sins, these human beings will be resurrected to heaven after death. Look at Jesus' words in John 11. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And again in John chapter 5. Well, no slides. Okay, it's all right. You can listen to me. John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Note that resurrection into heaven is achieved through the simple acceptance of a gift that's already been arranged for you. It's by grace that you receive it and not through good works. It's not about being a good person. It's about accepting a gift. It's about turning from running the show yourself and instead making God the Lord of your life. "Believe and it will be given to you," he says. So this is the amazingly good news of Easter and why we celebrate this morning. Now, there are some questions that come to mind when we think about resurrection and when you look at the various scriptures that talk about it. The first is, when? If I'm a Christ follower and I have turned my life over to him and received his gracious forgiveness, when I die, does that resurrection happen right away, or is there some sort of delay? Well, that's a good question. Let's just look briefly at it. The Bible teaches that the resurrected Jesus will return to earth again to initiate the final things. And the book of 1 Thessalonians says this to us: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So that would indicate that there is a delay between death and resurrection, that the resurrection of the dead happens at the second coming of Christ. Jesus echoes this also in John chapter 6. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. If you read the Bible a lot, you will have noticed by now that often the biblical writers talk about death as sleep. So you go to sleep for a while, and then you wake up later. I want to mention here that the concept of purgatory that's sometimes talked about, that state after death where you have to prove that you are worthy for heaven, that came about through the history of the Catholic Church. It's not a biblical concept. Okay, so it looks like there's a gap of time between death and resurrection. Well, if that is true, how do you handle Jesus' words to the criminal hanging on the cross next to him? Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, okay, that's different. How do we explain this difference? There are some people who think that there might be a resurrection that where we kind of go into an intermediate period. So it's a resurrection, but it's not the official final resurrection yet. And of course, we don't know. I'd like to suggest one possible scenario. I think if you study the Bible a lot, you start to get the feeling that God does not go through time the way we do. And of course, this is way beyond our brains to even fathom this, and we're just guessing. But I think it's possible that ultimate reality and God does not move through time like we do. So isn't it possible then that a long gap of time between death and resurrection would be no different for the dead than an instantaneous resurrection? I'm not sure that we need to insist upon our own view of time when we're thinking about all this. So anyway, that's one question that comes up when we think about the topic of resurrection. Not sure if I cleared it up for you or not, but maybe this is the best we can do. I do believe that we can trust God to take care of us. Another question that you might have in your head, what is the resurrection going to look like? Are we going to have physical bodies, or are we going to be some sort of spiritual being? What does it look like? All right, well, let's take a quick look at that one. The prophetic Old Testament book of Isaiah talks about a resurrection of the body. Isaiah 26, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So their bodies will rise. Good for you, Teresa. You're going on the fly there, huh? PowerPoint's not working. Huh. All right. Their bodies will rise. All right, so that would indicate a physical resurrection of our bodies. Jesus, however, describes a difference between our souls and our bodies. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I think most of us have this concept that we have a soul that is distinct from our body, and Jesus' words here would seem to confirm that. The soul appears to live on even after the death of the body in his comments there. Okay, so the question is, what are our resurrected forms going to look like? Will it be the return of the physical bodies as suggested in Isaiah, or maybe just our soul as could be suggested by that passage in Matthew? Well, the Apostle Paul appears to have been asked this very question, and his answer is in 1 Corinthians 15. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. So, okay, it looks like we're going to have a body. It's described as a spiritual body, one that does not have the limitations of our current physical bodies. So that should give us some idea of perhaps what that resurrection will look like. And of course, we know it's not just our physical bodies that are perfected in the resurrection, but it's the whole created order, right? Revelation promises to us that there will be no more crying or death or pain. Another question for you. Is it crazy to believe in resurrection? Is it crazy to believe in resurrection? A lot of people don't believe in it. Remember a few weeks back when we were first starting to get excited about springtime and all of this, all the good things that means for us. I said to you one morning that I feel like the change of the seasons are a clue that God has left for us about the reality of human resurrection. I asked you to imagine that you had only experienced one summer followed by one winter. I think that if that was all that we ever knew, one summer followed by one winter, that we would think that summer was never coming back. The world looks dead in the winter, doesn't it? The barren trees, the gray skies, and the darkness, and we would long for the days of warm light and green leaves and life buzzing around us, but I think we would despair that it had all ended for good, and we would wonder why there had to have been this huge climate change event that had killed the earth. The earth had died, it would have appeared. But then, miracle of miracles, spring returns. Life comes back. It's life after death. And I think this is a clue the Lord has left for us in the change of the seasons. Now, I'm far from the first, and I won't be the last to point out this next clue to you, but let's think about butterflies for a second. We've all been amazed at the incredible change that happens to a caterpillar after it forms a chrysalis and then weeks later emerges as a beautiful butterfly. But let's look a little bit closer. Author Ted Olson says this, the most frequently used word to describe the inside of a chrysalis at its most transformative moment as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. The most frequently used word to describe this is soup. There's there's no caterpillar carefully attaching wings to its back or half caterpillar, half butterfly hybrid. It's just a wet, gooey mess in there, he says. The caterpillar's body has melted, special enzymes dissolving tissues as the creature digests itself. Its legs? Gone. In fact, if a caterpillar lost one of its legs during its life, don't worry, the butterfly will have six anyway upon its emergence. The caterpillar's eyes? Liquefied into the protein sludge to be remade into some new part of the butterfly. The antenna, gone. New ones are being grown. This is amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't know how conscious a caterpillar is, but I would imagine that if my body suddenly started turning into Eric soup, I think that this might feel a lot like death to me. A caterpillar has never been through this experience before, so if it were conscious, it wouldn't have any idea of what was happening to it, and I'm sure that it would think that all was lost. There might even be pain involved, we don't know. So it seems a lot like death. But what the caterpillar wouldn't know as it faced the breaking down of its body was that God had a plan for it. To be turned into a being so stunning and so beautiful that the caterpillar's brain, I'm sure, wouldn't have even been able to fathom it if it had been described. You guys, God can do these kinds of things. God can do these kinds of transformations. I think the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly is a clue left by God for us that human resurrection is possible. A final clue could be the one we looked at earlier, written by the Apostle Paul in that 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read just a part of it for you again. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come forward in? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. You know, if we just took a seed and we didn't know better, when you look at that seed, there's just no way that you would ever anticipate what that seed is going to become. And the seed body has to die in order for the plant body to come forward. Another clue. Now, all of these changes I've just mentioned, all of these clues, the changes happen within a short period of time, and we can observe that. Not so with the resurrection of a human being. Unlike the disciples, I have never witnessed a human being coming back to life, and I know, of course, that our bodies go into the ground and they decompose. But who's to say that God can't do a similar transformation like the caterpillar to the butterfly, but have a longer gap in between? In time. For that matter, who's to say that the second stage doesn't happen immediately, but we just can't see it? You know, there's lots of things in life that we know are there that we can't see, like the signals bringing the TV shows over the airwaves to us. And yeah, our physical bodies decompose, but why does God need a whole intact body in order to bring a person back to life? Take a look at me here. You see this? This came about when two single cells became one single cell, and then 9 months later, I was born. Okay, this is my history. I came from a single cell. God does not need much to work with. All right, so we can't prove it scientifically. That's true. For whatever reason, God has made this, arranged this, so that we have to come to these things through faith. But I think that there are clues that God has left for us in the universe that support the reality of bodily resurrection. I don't think it's crazy to believe in this. And of course, then you have the recorded witness of a number of people who said they did observe just such a resurrection. And the lives of these witnesses changed in just the way you would think that they might change after an experience like that. The disciples changed from men who were seized with fear, hiding behind locked doors out of concern for their lives, into men who with joy and abandon were preaching a resurrected Jesus Christ out in the city streets. You have a man named Paul who once had supported the killing of Christ followers, but who suddenly becomes the most important apologist on behalf of Jesus. Look at his words. This is the same chapter we've been working with in 1 Corinthians 15. Or listen to the words. Oh, she's on top of it. All right. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And we skip to 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, I've brought this passage to your attention before. I just find this statement from Paul to be extremely genuine. This man truly believed with all his heart that he had experienced the resurrected Jesus Christ. So I believe there are clues God has left us in the universe that point to the reality of human resurrection, and there are also some amazing testimonies in Scripture about an observed resurrection. It's not crazy to believe in resurrection. Two nights ago in our Friday service, I spoke of a moment I had the other day on that 75-degree day with no wind that day. I walked up my cement driveway, and I could feel the warmth coming off of it. I could hear the birds singing and the happy sounds of my daughter playing in the yard. I could smell the smells of spring. It was a happy, comforting, warm experience. But we live in a world full of opposites, don't we? Life and death, sickness and health, good and evil. And as I was having this nice moment there, I remembered that though I have experienced these wonderful springtime sensations every year since my earliest childhood, I remembered that I will not always experience these things. I will die unless the Lord comes first. I only get so many springs in this world. And I said to you that when I think about that, when I think about my final moments on the planet, it feels to me, rather than warm and comforting, it feels to me cold and dark and sad. But the good news that Jesus came here to declare is that the very thing that our souls long for most is available to those who heed his message. After the cold, dark, and sad final moments of our lives, spring can return again. The message of Jesus is that if you get right with God, the happy, the comforting, and the warmth comes again after the cold and dark and sad, and this time the warm and happy will not be taken away from us. So this is why we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning, because on this morning we remember the day when Jesus demonstrated that it could be done. That a human being can die and come back to life. You know, many times in the letters of the New Testament, Jesus is described as the firstborn from among the dead. He's just the first. He has made the way so that we can follow. As a minister of the Word of God, it would be absolutely wrong of me, it would be unloving of me, not to offer you an opportunity today to secure your resurrection. I'm actually going to interrupt my remarks here. There's still a little bit more to say, but I'm going to interrupt the sermon for a moment and offer you that opportunity now. Do you believe? Have you studied Jesus' words? Have you seen his goodness? Do you know what he's about? Is he who he said he was? I want to suggest that that's the most important question you will ever answer in your life, and your eternity depends upon it. You know, it is not something I enjoy talking about. I'm not sure exactly what it all looks like, but it would also be wrong of me not to tell you that Scripture teaches that everyone will be resurrected. Some get heaven, some do not. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So do you believe it? Romans 10:9 tells us, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads for a time here. Close your eyes if you would. I want to know if there's someone in the congregation today who is ready to take that step. Is today the day that you get right with God? The grace of God is offered to you. Today, you can be clean from your sin. Heaven, the hope of resurrection, is offered you to you today. Is today your day? If it is, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer silently with me in your mind right now to God. Mighty God, I've been living apart from you. I need to make it right today. Please forgive me of my sins and for not acknowledging you. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Save me by your grace. I ask you to be Lord of my life. Please help me to learn all that this means. Enable me to live as one of your followers. And please take me to heaven to be with you when I die. Amen. And still with everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you look up at me right now and just raise your hand? Maybe you're flirting with this idea but still unsure about Christ and the Bible. Maybe not quite ready to take that step. You know, I encourage you to get after this. Study it. Look hard at the arguments for and against. Let me help you find some resources that will present the very strong arguments for. Again, this is the most important question that you will have to answer in your life. Don't drift on this question. Dig into it. With heads still bowed now, let me say also that God's power to resurrect is not limited solely to salvation in heaven. This is a powerful God we're talking about here, and he is all about resurrection, even in this lifetime. So I want to ask you now, what needs to be resurrected in your life? Is it your walk with God? Perhaps you've made a previous commitment to him, but it's gone cold. You know, Jesus doesn't call you to mere belief. He calls you to be his disciple. Have you been running from him? Resurrect it today. Get back in step with God. Maybe there's a relationship with another person in your life that isn't right. An old friend or family member, perhaps, who used to be close, but the relationship went in the wrong direction and it's dead now. Resurrect it. God can help you. With God, all things are possible. What needs to happen to make that right? Maybe there was a passion that God placed inside of you for something, but you never pursued it. An idea that used to make you come alive, but it got buried and you left it behind you. Well, ask God about that. Is that something that he still would want for you now? If so, then ask him to resurrect it. You can do this. Resurrect it. On a similar note, I'll ask you, has your life grown dull and boring? I believe that the life of a Christ follower should never be boring. There's so much that God could have you do to show love to others, to fight for justice, to share his good news with people. So get involved. Don't live your life bored. Ask him to resurrect you. He will do this. He is the author of capital L life. Well, if something has come to your mind now as I've been speaking that needs to be resurrected in your life, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment to make this thing happen. So still, with everyone's head bowed, if you want to commit to working with God to resurrect this thing that's in your mind now, starting today, then I am going to ask you also to raise your hand at this point. Praise the Lord. And let's keep those hands up for a moment, and let's make that commitment to God. Just pray a silent prayer to him right now and make that commitment. He is a God of resurrection. Awesome. You can all raise your heads now and open your eyes. Really glad for the commitments that have been made today. And you know, if any of you ever want to chat about that with me, I'd be really happy to chat with you. Come let me know. Okay, two brief concluding thoughts for you this morning. First of all, you know, I've got to tie in our humble God theme somehow that we've had this week. We've talked today about some opposites in life, life and death, warmth and coldness, etc. Let me offer you just a couple more. All week long, we've looked at the humility of Jesus Christ. We've read in Philippians 2 about how he came as a servant. He humbled himself even unto death upon a cross. In that Philippians 2 passage, do you know what the next words are that we haven't looked at yet? After talking about Christ's supreme humility, even though he was God, he came as a servant. The next words are, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, there are many opposites in life. There are even more in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the humble will be raised up. Satan threw his best punch at Jesus on that dark Friday night, and Jesus humbly took the blow. But Jesus wasn't done. The king who rode in lowly on a donkey, the humble one, has been and will be lifted up as king over all. opposites in the kingdom of God. The humble are raised up, the poor become rich, the lost are found, and the dead are raised. Second and final concluding thought. 2 weeks ago, I said to you in a sermon that we need to start talking about and thinking about heaven more. Fits in pretty nicely with our focus on resurrection today. I've been saying that we, like the Apostle Paul suggests, we need to view death as the goal. Now, I don't think that we necessarily have to look forward to going through the process of dying. But I do believe that as believers, we need to look forward to what lies after it. And in that sense, the death experience is the goal line. So let's think about this just a bit. When we cross that goal line, the cold and the dark and the sad turns back into the happy and comforting and warm. When we cross the goal line, the winter turns back into spring. When we cross the goal line, our seed body transforms into the full plant. Our perishable body transforms into an imperishable one. Our weak body transforms into a powerful one. When we cross that goal line, people, we are transformed from caterpillar into butterfly. So, you know, our motto really should be living life to the full, but looking forward to the goal. We need to get our eyes on heaven. We need to get our eyes on resurrection. So let's do this together, people. Let's follow our Lord because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we praise you and honor you and we celebrate you today. Lord, you did it. You walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and you came out the other side fully alive. You triumphed over it, and you did this for us, and we thank you. So, Lord, I ask that you would work your amazing resurrection power in the lives of each person here this morning, whether that means a first acknowledgement of you as God, a passing over from death into life, or perhaps a reawakening of something within them. Lord, I ask you to do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we walk out of this building on Easter Sunday different than we were when we came in. You do this. This is what you do, Lord Jesus, is you change us and you make us new. You are light, you are goodness, you are love, you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.